anybody who's in these two outer sections come to the two center sections. Thank you. All right. So welcome. I warn you now that the conversation about the Jesus movement and getting clearer and clearer about our language and what we're meaning when we talk about it, that this is something that is in progress right now. So I am frankly kind of testing out some things with you. So I hope that there's a way for us to have a feedback loop. We just have an hour together, so I may not get the chance to kind of do something like an evaluation at the end. But I genuinely do want to know from folks, like, what's connecting, what's not connecting, what's clear, what's not clear. And even like after the last session, people were coming up and sharing with me, have you thought about this or that? I'm like, thank you so much, and scribbling. So you are a part of a process here. So thank you for your openness to that. I'm presuming it, obviously. if you'll stand as you are able, let's get going with some singing. I missed morning prayer this morning, so I need morning prayer as a part of this session. So as we sing this song, I like to do it with a beat. And I don't know if anybody's done this with me before. I know Simone has. But let's just kind of join me in this. So I'm going to sing a line, and then I'll gesture to you. You sing the same line, and then we'll kind of do a call and response style. If you're with me on that, please say amen.
Amen.
That's just so I know you're in it with me. So here we go. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And Spirit of the living God, you got it, fall fresh on me. Whoops. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Use me and Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Amen. Have a seat. My whole body is awake now, all that stomping. So, it's good. So we're just going to dive right into the shape of the Jesus movement. I bid you welcome to the Jesus movement. We go around talking, the presiding bishop and the other two canons and I, we talk a lot about this Jesus movement. And of course, the thing that comes from people is, so it sounds great, we're totally on board. Remind us what it is. So in this session, we're just going to talk some about the shape of the Jesus movement and then introduce some practices, very simple practices, for living the movement, for sharing the movement, for taking the movement seriously. First thing to realize is that this movement does not start with presiding Bishop Michael Curry. the Jesus movement is not his invention, didn't start with him. It started with
Jesus.
Yes, awesome. I love the hesitation. You're like, we think we know the answer, but we're not sure. Is this a trick question, spellers? So yes, it started with Jesus. Jesus is the one who created this whole posse, gathered them around, said, follow me. And then they followed him into a life of love for God and for others. They followed him into a life of being sent. He said to them all, go and heal, go and teach, go and love, go and pray, go and give your life so that we can together knit this world back to a place of wholeness. So Jesus started this movement. We, of course, have to credit the Book of Common Prayer for perfecting it. And thank you for the snort. That was awesome. Catechism, or the outline of the faith, you see the answer to the question, what is the mission of the church? Which to me is also, what is a description of the Jesus movement? Let's read this together. It's also on your sheet. Mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. So this is the mission statement. This is the movement statement right here. When we work now, we've worked with the various presiding officers of the church, so from General Convention, et cetera. So a number of people kind of work together to go from this statement, from the Book of Common Prayer, to something that we can really practice with. And here's what we have come to. This is truly the statement of what is the Jesus movement. Please read this with me. Following Jesus and growing loving, liberating, life-giving relationship with God, evangelism, with each other, reconciliation, and with creation, environmental stewardship. So that statement, that's the thing that we're going to be kind of working with in this brief time together, especially following Jesus and then seeing how following Jesus, loving Jesus, flows into the first two parts, that is evangelism and reconciliation. So that's not to say that environmental stewardship is not incredibly important. If we had 90 minutes, we'd do that too. We have 60 minutes, so we're going to really focus on evangelism and reconciliation. So this is what we get when we start working with this idea of the shape of the movement. Starting with following Jesus, loving Jesus, overflowing into evangelism and reconciliation. So we begin with the love of Christ and of his body. You cannot be a witness to the resurrection unless you have felt him lifting you up. You cannot pour out the love of Christ unless first you've been filled up. You cannot give away what you do not have. We know this. We have to live like it's true. There's a wonderful statement that for me just captures the importance of getting filled up like this. It's a book by Susan Hope. It's a book called Mission-Shaped Spirituality. The quote is on your sheets. I'm just going to read this and invite you to sort of sit with these words. She writes, at the heart of apostolic spirituality, that is a spirituality that is sent, apostolic spirituality, the heart of apostolic spirituality lies one great, central, bewildering, joyful, life-giving discovery, that Jesus is alive. Just say that right now.
Jesus is alive.
Say it again.
Jesus is alive.
Yeah. Like, that ought to put a smile on your face. It does for me. Just to imagine, yeah, Jesus is alive. At the heart of my spirituality, at the heart of my faith, whatever it is I'm doing, I hope it rises from that conviction. Susan Hope goes on, this central conviction that Jesus is alive is woven into the heart and mind of the apostolic person. So now we've gone from apostolic spirituality to the apostolic person. She is branded with it, marked with it. It is burned into the psyche. It is entirely and utterly transformative. And those who receive it, the conviction that Jesus is alive, will have the chance to never be the same again. Now we go from apostolic spirituality to the person to the apostolic community, that is the church. An apostolic community will be one that is branded with, burned with, the conviction that Jesus is alive. This conviction may be held deeply and quietly, the way that many of our churches might. When you're like, is anything going on out there? They're like, we're holding it deeply and quietly, you know? and they may be. Like, it may be that these are embers that smolder, but they are hot. And maybe they don't fire, but don't doubt that that faith is there. So it may be something that is held deeply and quietly, or it may bubble joyfully and exuberantly on the surface. So maybe it is a more Pentecostal, charismatic expression. Whatever the way that the conviction shows up, it must be there, she says. And I say, And I think we know that. That when people talk about the decline of the Episcopal Church and everything else, my first thought, I'm like, it's not about how will we reverse decline. It's not a program. It's not whatever. It's falling more deeply in love with Jesus. That once that conviction is there at the heart of our common life, the rest almost takes care of itself. Because then evangelism flows, then new ministries emerge, then reconciliation flows, then the care of creation as an extension of God's body is just the most natural thing to do. But it has to start with this love. So that's where we're beginning, even in this session, understanding that that the Spirit fire has to smolder in us, otherwise church is just smoke and mirrors. The Spirit fire has to smolder in us, otherwise it's just smoke and mirrors. Now, how do we grow that consciousness? How do we grow the consciousness of Jesus? How do we fall in love with Jesus? The ancients, Brother Lawrence in particular, would call this practicing the presence of Christ. Does anybody remember that book, that wonderful small book, Practicing the Presence of Christ? What I know is that many of us are practicing the presence of Christ constantly. We are finding ways to fall in love with Jesus. We are growing our awareness of him. We are engaged in things that grow that awareness. What I'm curious about is, just shout out right now, what are some of the ways that you practice the presence of Christ? Some of the ways that you see him, notice him, grow awareness of him. What you got?
Prayer.
Prayer, yeah. Music, yeah.
Reading the Gospels.
Reading the Gospels, yeah, like the Word of God, yeah.
Meeting with clients at the local mission.
So really being present with folks, not just serving, but seeing Christ in them. Amen.
Knitting for others.
I imagine in that moment you're knitting, but you're praying for them and imagining the person who will be enveloped by what you're creating. Jesus is in that. What's that?
Enveloped by Jesus.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. You're enveloped by Jesus. They're enveloped by Jesus when they are embraced by that. Oh, yeah. That just goes on and on. One big hug. That's what it is. What else grows that presence?
Intentionally looking for Jesus as a person right
from. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And with that in mind, let's actually try a practice. What I want to invite you to do is to realize, again, that there's so many ways for us to grow in the love of Christ. Joining Jesus movement, joining the Jesus movement, depends on feeling connected to Jesus. How are you going to follow somebody's movement if you're not connected to them? So we're going to do some sharing about what it's like to actually grow that awareness when you've done it, when you've experienced that awareness. But what you'll also find, I hope, is that in the sharing, you are having that awareness in that very moment. So this is going to get meta. So the practice that we're about to take up is called one-on-ones or one-to-one. Anybody ever do community organizing? Know what this is? So a one-to-one, does somebody feel like they can say what a one-to-one is?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Indeed, indeed. So in a one-to-one, you're sharing stories, you're figuring out what's at the heart of someone's life, what's the passion that makes them tick, what is the most true thing they know. You're sharing those stories, and you're sharing yours. So you're hearing from them, and you're sharing yours. So this one-to-one is really, it's the ancient art of storytelling and active listening. That's all it is. As we engage in these conversations, we can pay attention. Like my sister was saying back here, we have a chance to hear Christ, to see Christ in the other who is sharing their story with us, and to embody Christ as we share our story with them. So sharing these stories helps us to grow and to share the love of Christ. You're going to find a partner right now. Feel free to find one. Get one other person's hand. Go ahead. Find that person. Who's your person? Got a person? If you have... Are you all, grab the hand. Tell her to put down her phone. Does anyone not have one partner? Threes won't necessarily work for this. One partner. Anybody? I see some threes. How y'all? Is that actually, okay, awesome. You've got it. Great. Anybody not have one partner? Okay. All right. Here we go. So your question is, I'm actually going to shift this a little bit. Your question is, what draws you close to Jesus? And what you're actually going to do is share a story of when you felt like you were drawn deeply into the heart of Christ, into his presence. You felt him, you saw him, you experienced his love. What was happening? So before we even share, first you're just going to take a minute, just silence, reflection. What was a moment when you felt drawn deeply into the heart of Christ? Felt the love of Jesus? This is not general, this is specific. What was going on? And now the first partner in the pair, if you take 90 seconds to share with your partner the story, paint the picture, give them images, give them the smells, give them the what you saw, what you felt. Take them to that moment, that time that you felt drawn so deeply into the heart of Jesus or felt him dwelling so closely with you. Ready? Partner A, figure out who partner A is. You can flip for it, thumb wrestle for it, whatever. And go, 90 seconds for partner A. Twenty seconds left for partner A. 20 seconds left. And pause. Partner A, thank you so much. Here's the thing that I didn't say, and that is how important it is that we really do deep listening. As partner B, as the one who's listening in the pair, your job is to give this full attention You could ask a question. You could, in fact, like, what were some of the things people were doing to help you? If you were sharing your story, what was your partner doing that helped you to feel like you were being received?
Nodding.
Eye contact. In some cultures, that's not so reassuring, but in many, including much of Western culture, it is. Yeah, what else?
Smiling.
The smile. Did they interrupt? Because that's like, if while I'm talking, you're thinking about what you're going to say next, then chances are that's not active listening. If when I finish a thought, you leap in with, "That reminds me of when I," then that's not necessarily active listening. It's really being open and receiving the story of the other and trusting that there will be a moment when you get to share yours too, because that's key. It's listening when it's time to listen, and then it's sharing your story when it's time to share it. Don't hold back. So now, partner B, you get the chance to go from listening to sharing your story. Partner A, you have the enormous gift of closing your mouth. Even if your story was only halfway done, that's what lunch is for. So, partner A, you have the gift of offering that listening presence to your partner B as they share their story. Go, partner B. Twenty seconds left for partner B. And pause, or actually finish. Take a deep breath, clinically prove that you can't be taking a deep breath while you're still talking, so deep breath. Only Harry Belafonte, isn't he the one? Anyway, so deep breath, thank each other for the gift of those stories. So how did it feel to bring the stories from wherever they rested in you kind of up to your own consciousness and then to share them? How did that feel?
Warm.
You relive it. Yeah. Natural. A wholeness. How about that? Yeah.
Remembering the story and remembering self in light of that.
Wonderful. Wonderful, to remember. Yeah, and to remember as in to become once again a member of this body. Yeah, this body of Christ, because you're like, oh yeah, that's when he was really with me. So remembering in so many ways. It's a beautiful thing. So allow your congregation to do that kind of sharing, your ministries to do that kind of sharing. We have a lot of conversations at coffee hour. I don't know if we're asking this question, though. In fact, I know we're not asking this question in most churches. But imagine if we did. Imagine if we opened up that space in adult ed forums, in vestry meetings, and just asked folks, hey, when in the last month did you experience Christ? And then just let folks go around sharing, knowing there's no such thing as a wrong answer. So We begin by growing that awareness and growing that loving relationship with Christ. From there comes the overflow. What does the love look like when it overflows into evangelism? Tell you what it doesn't look like. And Sarah Miles nailed this yesterday. It doesn't look like me going around telling other people what they're missing. It doesn't look like me going around telling them, oh, you need this. You need Jesus. You need my church. You need that. You need that. People expect Christians to walk around like that. And it's one of the reasons they don't really want to be around us when we're talking about faith. Because they assume that we have all the answers and that we're just going to impart our answers to them. Who wants that? Let's have a conversation. So the definition of evangelism that I would like to offer to you is one where it doesn't begin with us speaking. It doesn't begin with what we give away. It begins with noticing. It begins, and on the sheet you see this definition here, that evangelism is first listening for God's movement in our own lives and in the lives of others. That is, listening, kind of growing awareness the way you just did. What you were just doing is actually the first step in doing evangelism, noticing where was God in my life? Where is Jesus moving in my life? Noticing that, then being ready to name it, as you did with your partners, to name and share that. But then the other part of evangelism is noticing and listening for how God is showing up in others' lives. So yes, there is a conversation to be had with other people, but it's a conversation about the way that you're seeing Jesus showing up in them. In the church that I used to lead called the Crossing Community in Boston, this is a church that met Thursday nights, and it was mostly folks in their 20s and 30s. When I turned 40, I actually said, I guess I'm done. And they're like, right. Like, don't you have to be somewhere, priest? Like, somewhere with old people? But not really. It wasn't like that at all. But I did move to New York when I turned 40. That is true. But when I was with the Crossing community, in Boston at the cathedral, every Thursday night we would gather for Eucharist. Most Thursday nights after worship, we would do some kind of like learning time, and then we would go and maybe do some drinking and eating somewhere. And then once a month, we went to a club for what we called Episco Disco. The leader of that ministry, his priest, another of his priests is right here right now. But in Boston, we were leading Episco Disco. Travis was at the heart of it. And in Episco Disco, we would go from church, I in my collar, because what else would you wear to the club? Hello. Wearing my collar and seeing other people with collars, but theirs had spikes. Okay. You know. But I did it my way. So I'm in this club with members of my church, and we're there dancing, celebrating, loving life, and enjoying other people. And they come up to us inevitably. You could see people like whispering on the side, and eventually somebody from some group gets tasked with going over to us. And we'd be like, y'all want to dance? Come on. Let's come on in. And they would come up, and first the question was usually, what are you on? But, but then after that they would say, are you a minister? And I would say, yeah. And they would say, why are you here? Which is a fair question. And I would say, it gave me the opportunity to say, because this is a blessing. You are a blessing to me. Being here, seeing the community, the liberation, the healing, the life, the joy, the dance, the movement, all of that, you are blessing me, and I see God here. That's why I'm here. That's evangelism. Showing up where people are, and then discovering with them what God was already doing, but naming it, helping them to find the language, a God language they may not have ever felt connected to, but being able to say, oh, you just thought you were having fun. Well, you are. But I actually see God in how you're watching out for each other. I see God in the community you're forming and in the healing you're facilitating in each other's lives. So that was evangelism for us. asking folks or noticing, kind of putting on your X-ray vision glasses, and I guess X like the Kairos or whatever, X-ray vision, thank you for the snort, your X-ray vision glasses, and then being able to see Jesus and how he shows up all around, and then getting the words to name and to celebrate the blessing that you're finding. This, for the record, is what Philip was doing when he comes alongside the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. Think about that story in Acts and how, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch who had no business near the temple, eunuch, marred body, he was not supposed to be there, but he was coming from the Jerusalem temple, and as he's writing, he's reading scripture apparently, and Philip gets sent by the Spirit to go and to join him and is told, run, like chase down that chariot and go be with the dude in that chariot, because something's happening. Something's happening. And so Philip comes alongside, what you doing? I'm reading the scriptures, huh? Do you know what you're reading? Not really. And so Philip comes alongside and helps the eunuch to figure out, what is this that I've been sitting with? What is this feeling of wholeness that I've never felt before? What is this story that I'm reading that sounds like my story? This is what the eunuch was kind of sitting with, and Philip is able to be with him to kind of help him to find the language and to say, that's my story now? The story of this Jesus is my story too? And Philip's like, yeah. And the eunuch says, well then, I want to be baptized. I want to be all up in this story. I want to claim it as my story. And says, is there anything to prevent it? The answer should have been yes. There's plenty to prevent it. You're a eunuch. But instead, Philip has been all like changed and transformed too. And so he says, no, there's nothing to prevent it. And I'm telling you, they both get blessed and baptized. They both got blessed and baptized in that encounter. So this is what evangelism can look like for us. Coming alongside, noticing what God is doing, naming and celebrating it, and then helping folks to claim their own relationship with this God who longs to be in loving relationship with every one of us. Are you with me on that? Does that sound like a definition or a practice of evangelism that might work for Episcopalians? I sure hope it is. So let's actually do some practice with that. Again, first we'll start off with some reflection time. This moment, I want you to spend a second thinking about, where have you seen Jesus alive, God moving, the Spirit swooshing through in your neighborhood? So think about your church, but then picture what's around your church. In the community around you, in the activities around your church, where have you seen God active? Think of one moment, one activity, one program, whatever it is, one thing where they wouldn't have necessarily said this is God, but you see God when you see that thing happening or that group of people. So take a minute and just call that forth. Call that to mind. Can you see it? Got something? Yeah? All right, so now in a one-to-one, and it can be with the person you were with before, or you can switch off. In fact, go ahead and switch off. Find a new partner. And then I'll tell you what you're sharing about. It can be somebody near. You don't have to go all over creation. Find a new partner. Let's move it around. All right, make it quick. Find that partner. Move it around. You fellas, go to him. Go to him. Ah, see? Hesitate. Feel free to break that one up. Yeah. Let's make two pairs. Let's make two pairs out of this one, okay? Awesome. Anybody not have a partner? One partner. Anybody in a three? Anybody in a three? All right. In that case, sir, feel free to join up with any pair you see. All right. Awesome. Sorry, we've got an odd number. So here's the way you're going to share now. Imagine that you are sharing with someone who is a part of that community or that activity, whatever it is where you saw God, wherever you're seeing God in your neighborhood. So what you're doing is you're talking to your partner, but imagine that your partner is one of the people who makes that thing happen or who's a part of whatever that thing is. Does this make sense?
Yep.
Okay. And what you're going to say to them is, here's what I've seen and what you're doing, and here's how I've been blessed. Does that make sense? So you're just thanking them, really. You're telling them what you've seen of God and what they do, who they are, and then you're saying, here's how I'm being blessed. So you're bringing God into it. 90 seconds for partner A. Go for it. Twenty seconds left. All right, hit pause. Partner A, thank you so much. Partner B, you can thank A in whatever way feels appropriate and safe, church. Go ahead. Thank each other. And again, just in case anybody, I don't know how fully you dwelled in this exercise, but really do imagine that you're talking to that person. So say you, and you know, kind of like you're really inhabiting this dyad as if the person across from you is a part of whatever that thing is that's blessing you. So you're practicing finding the words, really. So partner B, now it's your time to find the words to name what it is that you're seeing in that group, in that community, that activity, and how you're being blessed by it. Go for it. 90 seconds.
Thank you.
20 seconds left. 20 seconds left. All right. And again, you can thank each other for the gift of that witness. How did it feel to do that?
It was fun.
Yeah? Did it work, kind of to imagine sitting in that conversation with that person? Any comments about doing that?
I think I can do it for real now.
There! Ah! Here's your check, sir. But that's part of why we do it that way, and part of why I say please use that second person address is that often what we say is, but I couldn't possibly. Like, if what you're doing is just simply saying, hey, here's what I noticed, and then thanking someone for that because it looks like God, that should, like, it's not that hard. If you put the word evangelism on it, then it sounds like, oh, I can't do it. But what you just did would actually not be that difficult and would be a blessing to the other person. So I invite you to practice that kind of evangelism as a part of the overflow of the love that Jesus has placed in us, has filled us up with. The other side of that overflow is reconciliation, building bridges, or as Miroslav Volf put it so beautifully yesterday, enacting the embrace. I've actually been working with that model that he was describing yesterday of the embrace, the acts, the four acts of the embrace. Open, feel free to do this with me. The opening, and then what comes after that? Wait, yeah, the waiting, yeah, that you start out open to this other, but then you wait. And it may feel awkward after a while. I like to do this, where I'm like, yeah, you want to put your hands down now, don't you? Don't. Because frankly, this waiting means that this is a time when we're open, we feel vulnerable, we feel like, but they're not stretched out like this. but this is a part of that Jesus move of staying with the vulnerability. And then when that other person signals, okay, we can, I'm beginning to trust you now, we could share now, then we close. And we experience that sweet communion, that transformation of self and other, as you come to dwell in the space that has been prepared in my heart for you, and I begin to dwell in the space that's been prepared in your heart for me. And then we open again so that you can go forth still yourself but changed. You know, neither of us is the same as what we were before that embrace. So what would it look like for us to actually enter into those kinds of conversations, those kinds of relationships, into reconciliation? What I believe is that it starts, and truly the heart of this practice of reconciliation, is deep listening. This is how we begin to embody the loving, liberating, life-giving way of Jesus across divides. I gotta tell you that when I see the scriptures, I see a Jesus who, he did a lot of things, he did a lot of talking, but he also did a lot of listening. And I believe that the listening he did is what allowed this completely misfit group of people to find a way of being together that they never could have imagined. It's as if Jesus looked at all of them and said, like, I hear you, I value you, I see you. Now hear, value, and see each other. And the more they did that, the more they were able to say, wow, I didn't think there was anything for me to learn from you, but now I know there is. I didn't think there was anything to love in the way that your group sings, but now it moves my heart. I didn't think that I would appreciate the way that you understand scripture, but now I see where God is in that. These divides, they don't have to be as divisive if we're listening, So Jesus shows us over and over and over again the power of this listening. Remember, like, think about a moment in scripture when you saw Jesus listening, doing some of this, like, powerful, transgressive listening. When do you see that in scripture?
Sermon on the
Syrophoenician woman. Tell us, just remind everybody.
Like, she's at the well and pouring it out.
Yeah, she is pouring it out, and he's taking it. He is taking it. Yeah. Where else do you see Jesus listening?
Cry of the 10 lepers.
Say that.
The cry of the 10 lepers.
I mean, but like, describe a little bit. Tell a story. Just a little bit.
They had a need, and he had the time, and he met their need.
He listened. He was present to them. He valued. Yeah. When else did you see Jesus doing that? Yeah. Describe that. Can you speak a little louder?
Jesus comes a little bit late.
Yeah.
Listens.
Yeah.
To Martha and Mary.
Yeah. And they're mad. They're like, where were you? If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And he just, again, he takes it in. Allows them to weep. He weeps. That's our Jesus. Constantly going around listening. Nicodemus. There's Jesus listening with him. Over and over again, Jesus is curious. He's listening. And then he creates this community of people who are doing the same thing. So this is the power of deep listening. The power is that when you know that you're being heard, on the one hand, especially I think when it's unexpectedly heard, like when you least expected someone to understand or to care what you had to share, it is transformative. It truly, truly is. It's as if you're sharing a word that's so true for you, and this other person doesn't flinch. They can take it the way Jesus took it. They don't flinch. Instead, maybe their body tilts forward a little, kind of like what you all have been practicing already. The body tilts forward. The eyes crinkle a little. Maybe they smile, or maybe they're just in it with you. There is a presence, and you feel so fully received that many would say it is like being loved. This is the power of deep listening, or I think of it as brave listening. So what I know is this is not just a simple thing, kind of, oh, we'll listen to each other, la la, how nice. That actually this listening, if we really do it, I believe that the structures that diminish black lives, brown lives, native lives, women's lives, LGBT lives, poor lives, children's lives, all of those structures, and white lives, male lives, everybody's life, the structures that diminish our lives will not fundamentally change unless we are doing this kind of brave listening. Because we can do all we want, and I think we already know this, we can do a lot of the work around structure and law and everything else, but if hearts have not been changed, if relationships have not been formed, if that mutual embrace has not begun to occur, the fundamentals don't shift. Not really. So my question for you is, when have you seen that happen? Think about a moment when you saw people sharing deeply, when you felt, maybe even personally, like you were being heard. What was happening? What made that possible? Anybody want to say? I feel like we can kind of build a collective pool of wisdom around what does it take to create the space to do this kind of sharing? But how do you build the trust? Yeah, you show up, right? You got to actually show up. That you can't wait for them to come to you necessarily. You show up. Again, it's that opening. So we open and then we listen. You're just saying, yeah. So it's also that listening. The listening actually helps to build the very trust. That if we show up with all the answers, then we're just right back in the same. If we show up with our positions and convictions, then we're still in this. Show up and listen. That changes something. These two. Say more. Yes. Yeah. 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 Amen. So having spaces that are really carved out for the purpose of doing that listening. And it's not incidental. You know, when it's the thing we do on the side, that's not going to facilitate the transformation and trust building. There are a couple of comments back here. Go ahead. Yeah. I hear that your diocese has been working with Brené Brown. Is that right? So you know something about taking those risks, being vulnerable, being in the arena, basically, and saying, all right, I'm actually not going to hang back anymore. I'm all the way in there. And when I fall flat, that's not the end. You know, when I say the wrong word about race, that's not the end. Because actually, at least I tried. at least I tried to be in that conversation, that relationship. And if you were really listening and moving from that place of Jesus love, it's going to be all right. And you can live to have another conversation another day. Back here. Indeed. I mean, I think about how, especially around race, often congregations that may be majority white say, well, we really want to be in conversation with some of them, whoever the them is. But then they, you know, and so they're like, well, you know, let's figure out how to get them to come to our church so we can have a conversation. Or let's create something basically where we feel safe in our privilege. What you've just described is very different. It would be figuring out how do we go to walk with somebody else? How do we go and say, there's a lot we don't know, so we're going to listen. But we're also going to share our stories about our desire to be in relationship. So we're not just going to hang back either. That willingness to enter in and to go to the space where you're uncomfortable says a lot about your willingness to let go of privilege and frankly says a lot about living the kenosis. That wonderful word that describes the movement of Jesus in Philippians 2. You know, that though Jesus was enjoying all the power and the majesty of the Godhead, you know, he says, I think I want to be with them. And so he gives up so much in order to move into this union with us, with humanity. And not even just to be with us, but to die the way that we die, in the worst way that we could die. In order to lift us with him, in order to be in this full communion with us. How do we live that kenotic life? It's some of what you're describing right now. Stories will be honored and not bandied about. So what that says to me is that there's a practice, that you build a culture of sharing your stories, that it can't just be, okay, on this particular Sunday, we're going to go to a Latino church or a black church or a whatever, and we're going to be in relationship. we actually have to build the muscle for being in vulnerable relationship before we ever leave the church. Build it with each other. Build that capacity to listen deeply. Again, you've been doing it. These one-to-ones are practice so that when you enter into that really vulnerable space where you're called to be a reconciler and a healer, you can be that. Nobody assumes we just know how to do that. We have to practice for it. So that practice. Imagine taking up that practice. I gave you four questions yesterday in my sermon. They're actually written here now. Let's read them out loud together. The brave listening questions, I call them. Number one.
Where does it hurt?
Number two.
What have you lost?
Number three.
What do you love?
Number four.
What do you dream?
So people seem to really kind of dig these questions, but at least one person, actually a few people came up to me afterward, and they were like, so am I just supposed to go up to somebody at a Hillary Clinton, you know, event or a Trump rally or whatever and ask these questions, I'm like, I cannot guarantee your safety if you do that on either side. But instead, what I believe is like the church should be the schoolhouse of faith. The church is where we learn to practice the things that we then carry into the world. So why not practice asking these questions in your church? Imagine a 4-week adult ed forum where you choose some hard topics, race, gender roles, especially sexuality, guns, socioeconomic distribution, your class, whatever it is. Pick some of the really hard stuff out there. And then for 45 minutes, begin with two people, maybe the priest or deacon or, you know, a leader in the congregation. Sit together and then share with each other around these four questions and that topic. Sit down together and say, so this week we're talking, we're sharing, we're doing brave listening around guns. So now the first person in the pair would say, here's what hurts for me when I think about guns in our society or in my community or in my own household or whatever. Here's what hurts. Here's what I've lost. You know, for folks who are afraid that their guns are going to be taken away from them, here's what it feels like to be afraid of losing. Listen to that. Listen to them say that. And then let people say what they love. Here's what I love about feeling like, you know, like I'm free and I'm powerful and whatever it is that's going on for somebody. And then here's what I dream. I dream of a country where I don't need this gun. I dream of being, you know, in a place where we have other ways of dealing. But since we don't, here's where I am. But I dream of something different. Like, let people share like that. And then we move into a whole other territory. There is somebody in your life, somebody in your church, first of all, that you disagree with on these topics, to be sure. No church is so monochromatic that there's not disagreement about some of these issues. So you could have some robust conversation, and you're not doing it so that you can say to people, like, well, I'm trying to convince you of where I am, whatever. But again, this is a brave listening practice. We're doing it in our churches so that we can learn how to do it with our friends, with our families, with coworkers, with people that we serve in volunteer spaces with. We're practicing in church so that we can take it forth and practice as reconcilers for real. So I invite you to try that out, to take up that practice, first in your church, then in your communities. Do you have any questions about what it would be like to take up that practice? Please. Yes.
And
maddening, he said.
All I wanted was for them to hear that reconciliation is real and is not always about global issues.
Right. Yeah. Well, and that's why, like, we focus on the idea that, like, this is brave listening. So you've got these four questions. There's a structure for the conversation, and people can do it in dyads and pairs, like what you just had. So a person is going to share, and then the other person is listening. And then when it's your turn, it's not your turn to say, oh, well, here's what you should do about the thing you just shared with me. Like, if you say to me, here's why it's hard, the next thing out of my mouth is not, well, here's how we can make it easier. The next thing out of my mouth is, wow, I hear you. That's amazing. So now I guess it's my turn to share with you what's hard for me. And so we're not solving problems. We are building relationships. We are being present with each other in the muck. And in the uncertainty and the chaos of it, we are realizing that these systems around race, gender, class, all of it have been built over centuries. It ain't gonna get solved in 45 minutes in your adult ed forum. It's just not. But we can dwell with each other and we can learn to walk together. And in time, we can build the relationships that are themselves an embodiment of the reconciliation. That's a great question. Yeah, we're not sharing to solve, we're sharing so that we can be present. Any other comments or questions? Please.
Do those questions come from a book or something that goes into more detail, or that's from your...
It's really, yeah, I need to write that book, I think, is what it means. But I will tell you this, I had put this together, I actually did a TED Talk in September, and it's gonna be, like, it was for a TED event in New York City, and they're putting it out, I think, in a couple of weeks. But so I go into more detail in that TED Talk. But what I do know is after I did this, someone pointed out for me that Ruby Sales, I don't know if people know the name Ruby Sales. You may know the name Jonathan Daniels, the seminarian from Episcopal Divinity School who was martyred in Alabama in 1965. White man who stepped in front of a bullet that was aimed for Ruby Sales. So Ruby Sales is the young woman who lived because Jonathan Daniels died. She has continued to do amazing work in civil rights, reconciliation, all of it. She did the most extraordinary, I cannot begin to tell you how beautiful it was, interview with Krista Tippett on a show called On Being. It's an hour of Ruby Sales talking about what it would mean to ask especially poor, white, and disenfranchised people, where does it hurt? And she says that basically she's like, white people need a liberation theology. That Christianity has failed white people, she says, because it has not taught them how to sit with their pain and how to seek Jesus as a way forward, but instead there are all of these other strategies white people have been given. She's like, we got those strategies as black people. Nobody told white people how to sit with pain and loss and fear and feeling disenfranchised. And now this acting out is happening. So listen to that, I would say. Ruby Sales does the most beautiful, beautiful job of spelling this out. And I would love to sit down with her actually for an interview and to maybe do something together on it. So welcome to the Jesus Movement. And thank you for your time and for your engagement. And I bless you on the journey.